This morning, a scripture will be taken from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 16 through 23. That is the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 16 through 23. For the Bibles that are provided for you in the pews, it can be found on page 1071. And the Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean.' For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God." Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you.'"
Good morning. It is so good to see you here. I want to say thank you to the brethren who lead us in worship. They do a wonderful, faithful job, and we appreciate it so much, from our singing to the thoughts at the Lord's Supper, prayers, and it's not easy to get up here and do the things that they do. They make it look easy, but we just want to say thank you for the good job that all of these men do, as well as the one who coordinates it all and provides such a wonderful service for us. I want to begin by saying congratulations to the parents who get to see their little people graduate or have already seen it. We don't have gold stars for parents, but if we had them, we'd give them to you right now. This is the day where we celebrate the graduates, and we couldn't be happier about it. Every year seems to get closer and closer, faster and faster. Young people go from being held in the nursery to walking across stages. And wow, it's a blur these days. And now there's another crop of them. We couldn't be happier, more excited about it. I know the young people are. You're finally getting your wish. You're getting out. Secretly, your parents are getting theirs too. Except they're going to be crying a lot when you're gone. They are going to be there crying. I don't know anything about that. I didn't cry much. Cried a lot for those girls. I know the feeling. Man, that's exciting. Young people are like double dutchers. They're ready to go. I'm ready. And listen, young people, there's going to be more of those days in your life. You're going to be ready one of these days. You've probably seen that commercial. Man said, I'm never getting married. And then he's at the jeweler picking out a ring. I just started laughing then. That's funny. And then he said, we're never going to have a baby. And there he was, having a baby. And we're never moving to the suburbs. And we're never getting one of those things, a minivan. You don't have a minivan ever? Man, you're missing out on a minivan. That turns out to be good stuff right there. Well, congratulations. We're excited for you. I thought about keeping you to about 2:30 with the sermon. But a nice sister, who will go nameless, met me a few weeks ago. She was just so sweet. She came up to me, soft-spoken, and she said something like, "Wow, that was really good. That was really good and short." Took me a second, and then I finally put the jigsaw puzzle together. Oh, I get you. You can do good and short. Who knew? That's what you said. Who knew? Well, we'll do our best this morning. Acts chapter 17. Are you there? With our graduates, we always think about what can we say to them? What can we say to them? They're going out there. They're going out into the world. This is a great sermon right here that Paul preached from about verse 24 down to the verse 31. Just a few passages, so it'll be a few points. But we couldn't say it better to you. Some things we'd want you to remember, some things we'd want you to know, some things that are true and that you are going to be confronted with, and ultimately you're going to have to make decisions about. Your parents have given you your faith. They've nurtured it, watered it, grown it. They've tried to live it in front of you. You're about to go out there on your own, and now you're going to have to live it. And certainly don't want to sound like a negative person, that the world's going to consume you, get you, tear you up. But listen, the truth of the matter is they do think differently. The world has a different way of thinking, a different view of life, a different perspective. And they believe theirs to be right. And it's going to be 180 degree different than what your parents have taught you, lived before you, modeled in front of you, and what your teachers, Sunday school teachers, have taught you, what your youth workers worked with you, the youth coordinators and all those youth rallies they took you on and all of those sermons. It'll be different than all of that. It'll be different than those sermons that you those sermons that I preached. I'm just kidding, young people. I know you were studying Saturday, and it's hard a Sunday morning to be away. I know. I'm just kidding. But all those sermons that you've heard, all of your, listen, it'll be different than all that. And you need to be aware of it, and you need to develop, if not, we pray you have already, develop your own convictions about the God of heaven. They need to be yours because they will be challenged. Paul's was challenged. He's in Athens. Acts chapter 17. He's been run out of Berea. He's been run out of Thessalonica. He's come to Athens, the seat of learning. And that's what they'll tell you as you go off to college. You're about to get your higher learning. Now we're going to teach you. And so imagine Paul then being in just such a place. He's in Athens. He's in the seat of learning. He's where the scholars are. In fact, the philosophers are here, as Greg read down in verses 19 and 20. He stands there. He sees the city wholly given to idolatry, and he begins to preach. He preaches a sermon recorded for us beginning in verse number 24. And the first two points are in that verse, verse number 24 and verse number 25. Paul says, God that made the world, here's the sermon. I want to preach to you about God, what we would like for young people to remember. Remember Paul's words. There's a God in heaven. He says, God that made the world and all things that are therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelling not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he giveth to all life and breath and all things. There are about four or five points in those first two verses we want to make mention of. The first is the first word in verse 24, God. There is a God. It's interesting. You're going to go off and be told there is no God, and you're going to be told we're the ones who know. In the Bible, Psalm 14:1, if you're taking notes, you'll want to note that one. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, when I talk about decisions being made, please understand, individual who says there is no God, the Bible calls him a fool. You're going to go off to a place where they say, we are the learned. You're going to have to make a decision. The first word in verse 24 is God. As Paul stood surrounded by the philosophers, surrounded by the seat of learning in Greece, Athens, surrounded by all of these people who claim to know, Paul says, there is a God in heaven. In fact, secondly, Paul says, he's the one who made everything. Not only is there a God, this is the God who made it all. God that made the world, all things that are therein. Paul says he is Lord. He is the sovereign ruler of the world. That's his second point. Not only did he make all things, he rules all things. He is the sovereign ruler of the world. He is Lord of all. He says in verse number 25, this God, two things. He is spirit and he is good. He says this God he's not worshiped with man's hands as though he needed anything. The Apostle Paul had been on his travels where he had encountered much idolatry. If you were to go back a chapter to chapter 16, Philippi, he ran into people who made shrines unto Diana. And those people said that this Paul was going around teaching people there were no gods that are made with hands. Well, that's exactly what he's preaching. This God is not an idol. In fact, if you have time, read Psalm 135 and listen to the contrast that the psalmist makes between Jehovah, the God of heaven, and the idols. Paul says this God is spirit. He's beyond the physical. He's not made with hands like they make idols. He's not like anything that you make and that you worship. In fact, if you make the God, you get to control him. Ultimately, then, you're God. See Romans chapter 1. One of the reasons the idols are so appealing is you get to control it. You stand in front of Buddha. You tell me, what does Buddha say to you? Stand in front of one and just wait. That's what the psalmist says. They have eyes, but they can't see, ears, but they can't hear, mouths, but they can't speak. Material things are controlled by the maker. You get to be God, and so you get to live any way you want to. That's one of the benefits of idolatry, at least as people can assume it. But not this God. This is the God who made the world, and this is the God who is Lord of all. He's Lord of you then, ultimately. He is spirit. Paul says he's good. Note the second half of verse 25. Not only is he not made with hands, he says, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. He gives. This is a benevolent God. You open up Genesis chapter 1. God is making the world for man. Isaiah 45 verses 12 to 18. God makes the world for man. God gives us life. Genesis 1, 26, 27. Genesis 2, 7. Breathes in the man the breath of life. Man becomes a living soul. God gives. God gives his son. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. This is a good God. You are going to go not only if you do it. Listen, he's a terrible God. How could a God do this, this, that, and the other? Some people are going to ask you, if there is a God in heaven, how does he allow evil to exist in the world? You're going to need to know a good answer to that. This is one of the things that makes sermons long when you start answering questions like that. You're going to need to know a good answer to that or get long sermons, one of the two. I would encourage you, friends, if you have not, make use of the tools and resources. Find Apologetics Press online. Use the resources. There are PhD level Christians, biologists, engineers, and so forth, who have dedicated their life to the evidences of God. An entire website. Just because you don't know the answer doesn't mean there is no answer. Just last week, somebody asked me a question. I preached something here in the evening, and somebody said something to me out in the hallway, and I thought, well, that's not what I meant. No, what I said doesn't exist. Well, I could see it took me some time. I didn't know the immediate answer. By the middle of last week, I had it. It might take some time, and even if you don't know it, somebody will have it. Use some other resources, fine, but don't give up your faith because somebody asked you a question you couldn't answer. You will learn as you get older. One of your favorite phrases will be, I don't know. I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know. But don't abandon everything you do know because there might be some you don't know. Instead, find out, search it, and use the resources. Paul says this is a good God. He gives. Verse number 26. This is the God who made man. The subpoint to that would be he made them all equal. Verse number 26, he said, he hath made of one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Verse 26, two things. God made all men. It's sad that you'll be told that you're an animal. You probably have been told that from elementary school. It's an unfortunate reality of the world we live in, but nothing could be further from the truth. Two giraffes didn't have you. Two monkeys didn't have you. Two humans had you, and that's how you got here. And that's how you will, when you get married and you have children, then you'll be the result, they'll be the result of two humans having children. That's the way that works. God made man. The seed is within itself. It produces after its own kind. I appreciate that there are a great many things that our scientific community has learned. There are a great many mysteries that they have unlocked. We are blessed as a result of the field of study of science, biology, and so forth. The world is better off because of the advances in medicine and so forth. But no scientist has walked into a lab with nothing, absolutely nothing, and made something. If he walked in and there was nothing there, in order for something to get there, he had to bring it. He'd have stayed in there forever with nothing. God made the world. It's the result of someone's actions. The seed produces after its own kind. We can manipulate things. We can take crops and crossbreed them. We can take dogs and animals and crossbreed them. But even with that, there's limitations to the crossbreeding. But we can do that. But guess what we're doing? Go on and take two dogs and crossbreed them, and what you'll get is a kangaroo. We don't do that. We get dogs. Sure, crossbreed, but you get a dog. When he landed on the island, there were finches. When he left the island, they were still finches. Birds, just birds. Beaks can change, feathers can change, lengths can change. They're birds. God made you, and you're not one of them, Genesis chapter 2. Adam looked into the animal kingdom. He saw there was nothing like him there. You are over the animals, Psalms 8. I appreciate us trying to take care of the environment and the world. I, to a degree within my headspace, I can understand that. It shouldn't be your religion, though. And if we have to choose between animals living and humans eating, humans have to live. By all means, let's be good to whatever God has blessed us with. Let's be good to it. And let's not abuse animals. Let's not do that. Absolutely not. Understand it. But the chasm is wide and extreme between humans and animals. It's wide and it's extreme, friends. One of them bears the image of God, and that's you. Please don't go sit in front of another human being and let that human tell you you're an animal, because you're not. Verse 27, Paul says, there's reason that he made us. The first line of the verse tells us that they should seek the Lord. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. What this verse tells us about God is he wants relationship. He wants communion. He wants family. He made us to seek him. He can be found. He wants to be found. He is near to us. This is not someone who wound up the world deism and chucked it. This is not that. He made us to seek him. In fact, John 4:23-24 says he's seeking us. He is seeking those who are spirit to worship him. He's seeking such beings. And here he says he made us to seek him. We should find each other. You should seek the Lord. The Lord is seeking you, and we should find one another. God desires a relationship with you. Verse 28, he goes on further and says, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of his own poets have said, for we are his offspring. His offspring. God is spirit, John 4:23-24. Zechariah 12:1 says he formed the spirit of man within us. The point is this: you are a spiritual being housed in a physical body, not the other way around. You're not a physical thing given a spirit. You're a spiritual being housed in a physical shell. You are his offspring. One of the reasons there are morals is the goodness of God's character. His spirit is designed to connect to your spirit, and your spiritual man is to subdue and rein in your physical passions. That's what morality is all about. The desires come standard. Everybody gets tired. Jesus, because he was in a human body, got tired, John chapter 4. He was wearied and hungry. He's asking the woman at the well for water because he's thirsty. There's nothing in the world wrong with being hungry and thirsty and tired. That's part of the physical condition. Equally, there's nothing in the world wrong with wanting companionship, a relationship, and to have someone to love and be loved by. Nothing in the world wrong with that. The desires come standard. The issue comes in when you take these desires and you let them run free with no restraint, with no spiritual quality, subduing them, controlling them, and meeting them out in a godly fashion. Then there's all kinds of problems. Every one of these things in the world, if you will add a fleshly mindset and sin to it, you're going to run into problems. Nothing in the world wrong with money. By all means, go get you a good career, job, / whatever it is you do, and make some money. Your parents would love nothing more. than for you to be able to stand on your own two feet, make a productive life, and make some money. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, then what's the problem with money? 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10 tells us, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money, but the love of money. What's wrong with food? Nothing in the world. But the Bible will talk about a gluttonous man. Nothing in the world wrong with eating. But eating, if it turns to gluttony, well, then it's a problem. Nothing world in the wrong, wrong in the world wrong with sex. Nothing wrong with it. In marriage, the bed is undefiled. Marriage is honorable, but not fornication. You're a spiritual being, and God wants you to live as such. You're the offspring of God. So as you read through the New Testament, it's constantly tell you, be as your Father in heaven is. Matthew 5, 43 to 48. We're to forgive as our Father in heaven forgives. We're to love as our Father loved us, Ephesians 4. We're to live because we're his offspring. We're to live spiritual lives directed by his spiritual word. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by the art and man's device. Paul has already touched on the subject of idolatry back up in verse 23, 24. But over in verse 16, again, he's in a city where it's wholly given to it. And he's trying to make a distinction that the God I'm preaching to you is nothing like the gods you're making, nothing like the gods you're serving. In fact, God is not a man. Sometimes people who claim to believe in God are fond of saying, I just give it to the man upstairs. Is there a worse phrase we can use than that? Can we do worse than that? I don't know what it would be. But to make God into our image, that's not the way this works, friends. And if there were a man upstairs, by the way, heaven has to be alone. Upstairs? How? Upstairs? Okay. A man upstairs. There's no man upstairs. This is the God of heaven who makes man. He's not like that. He's not graven and gold. This is not that God. Finally, verse 30 and 31. I say finally, I heard a word yesterday. I was watching a British channel. It wasn't a British channel. It was a British announcer. And he said a word for the thing right before the end. I wish I could remember. It was a good word. I wish I could. Anyway, that's this point. This is the thing he said yesterday before the thing. Verse 30 and 31. This God will judge. Verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath created or ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. The Apostle Paul says what we all need to remember. Young people, you need to know this too, that there is a day of judgment coming. We sing the song sometime. There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. And we go on and sing through this song, and it's departing the sinners on the left and right. And are you ready for the day to come? That's the chorus. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you? You and I can be lulled into a false sense of security because God has been patient and gracious in his long suffering, 2 Peter 3, and that he has not come. And because sin sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, Ecclesiastes 8:11, therefore it is fully set in the heart of man to continue to do evil. But because God hasn't come, the assumption is God won't come, or at least he won't come today. So that wherever you find yourself, there is no urgency to change your life because you've got time. If people don't believe that, how else would you explain people who are not right with God but know they need to get right with God, not getting right with God? How could a person, if they didn't believe that, not move to do the right thing when they knew they needed to? If they thought for one second, one fleeting second, one moment of time, if they actually believed and conceptualized, God could come, I could have to give an account for my eternal soul, and I'm not right. but I'm not going to do anything. Really? It must be that you don't believe that to be the case. It must be the case that you think you got time. Now, why would you believe that? Because you had yesterday. Because you had the day before that. And because you had the day before that. And you have been lulled into a sense not unlike the people in the days of Noah. That's what Matthew 24 is all about. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. The people were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, and one day the flood came. Can't imagine the knocks on the ark if they could have reached it. One of the things that people also misunderstand about the judgment is they'll have time. I don't know how much time those people had to run to that ark. You see, when the earth was cleaved open and the windows of heaven opened, this thing was kind of instantaneous, and this water was of such a nature that it was rising so fast. I don't know if you ever saw the ark. I certainly don't know if you was able to run up to it and beat on the door. I know this. It wouldn't have made any difference if you had. Everybody outside that ark perished in the flood. I know there was a time when God told them, put this manna out, put the leaven out rather, not leaven, manna, put the blood out because the angel is coming. And I know at some point the angel came. And if he didn't see the blood, it would have been too late for your house. I know sadly for some people, no matter when God comes, it'll be too late for them. Because they are going to squander and squander and squander every opportunity they have until they have no more opportunity left. But there's another side to it. You see, God might not come for you, but you might go to him. One of the things about living in this world is you are not in charge of when you'll leave here. Did you drive on one of these interstates to get here today? Hello? Driving down 78 just the other day. 70-ish. In the fast lane. A nice fellow driver, I don't know male or female, a nice fellow driver from about three lanes over decided they wanted to exit into Stone Mountain Park. They didn't do it quickly, though, and at 70 miles an hour, let me tell you something, you cover some ground pretty fast. And they got over one lane, and I saw them, and they got over another lane, and I saw them, and then I said to myself, at the rate I'm going, they wouldn't, but they did, and sure enough, I don't know, have you ever stood up in the car on the brakes? I can't lay back far enough to show you how much pressure I was trying to apply to that brake. And as I'm sliding forward, I don't know what they say, my life passed, no it didn't. A green van passed. That's all I saw. There was nothing else passing. I'm hoping you got to stop. You got to stop. You got to stop. And we missed each other. After some horn language, because that's what you do after the break, you press the horn. Listen, I don't know what you think about your life, but I am absolutely certain of this. We don't have any guaranteed time. We don't have any guarantees on this. Young people leave here. Middle-aged people leave here. Older people leave here. And it's not always because I was 85 years old, 92, asleep in my bed. I lived a good life for the Lord and I took my last. No, that's not everybody's story. And there's no guarantee it'll be yours. God has appointed a day. He will judge. And God has appointed an individual who will do the judging. John 5:28, Jesus says he has appointed all judgment to the Son. And it's not accidental that the Apostle Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. That every one of us may give an account of the things he has done in his body, whether they be good or bad. Paul says, listen, this idolatrous practices that y'all are engaged in, God once overlooked the times of that. But now, as he stands there on Mars Hill, he says, now he's commanded all men everywhere. I don't know who does that exclude. All men everywhere to repent. Sometimes there are people who think they are exempted. I don't know how they think it. I don't know how they come to believe that that religion stuff is for those religious people. Those religious people weren't always religious. They used to be just like you. Sitting on the outside looking in, talking about those religious people. They learned the truth. They obeyed it. Now they're one of those people. And now you're sitting out there looking at them thinking, those are, no sir, all men everywhere. Unless you live somewhere else than every. And unless you're not a human being, And that includes you. Friends, you're going to be judged. Well, that was the point before the point, so let me give you the last point. And it is to our young people, if not all this has been. Look over in the next verse. The final point is this. Young people, we salute you. We're going to celebrate you. We're thrilled for you. We're excited about you. We're about to launch you out into this world. Ultimately, the point is this. You have to make a decision. Notice verse 32 to the end of the chapter. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, there was a third group. Certain men clave unto him and believed. You have a decision to make. The Apostle Paul had already made his, because after this, he goes to Corinth. That place that was their version, their modern day version for them, of Sodom and Gomorrah. That place was that bad. And he went there and preached Christ. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Verse 8 of chapter 18. In other words, the Apostle Paul had his conviction and belief, and he kept preaching it everywhere he went. What's yours? You have to make a decision. There were people who mocked. There were people who said, "Give me more time. We'd like to hear you again." There's some people who believed. That group in the middle, I'm not sure if they ever got it because Paul left. Friends, how many opportunities do you need to hear the gospel before you're willing to respond to it? How many times do you have to hear how good God was in sending Jesus to die for you and how vile you've been in sin? How many times do you have to hear that before it appeals to you? How many times does God have to plead, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." How long does he have to plead? The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." How many invitations do you need? Paul went on preaching. Young people, we're going to celebrate you. We couldn't be happier about it. Please remember these things. There is a God in heaven. That God made the whole world. That God made you. That God is Spirit. That God is good, and that God will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. You're not a Christian this morning, we invite you to become one. Would you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? We don't ask you to do that blindly. By all means, study it. By all means, investigate it. But listen, it's not just the study of that. It's the study of the Scriptures. Are they God's Word? They claim to be. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, they claim to be inspired. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, they claim to be written by God. Both verses, this is God's book. Is that true? Is it not true? Is there a God in heaven? Is this his word? Investigate. The Bible is not above being scrutinized, checked over. No other book has been more scrutinized than the Bible. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Need to repent of your sins and confess his name. And then you need to be immersed in water, baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel. Be buried with him, Romans 6, 3 and 4, and then rise and walk in newness of life. Friends, if you've never done that, we beg and plead with you to do so this morning. If you have and you need to come home, you know very well this God will have you back. Not only was he good enough to send his son to die, but he's ever good in that he will welcome you home every time you're willing to come. You need to do that. We invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing.